Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So we're continuing our series. Oh, by the way, my name is Leanne, and I serve on the teaching, preaching team here, which I'm thrilled to do. But I get to continue on the Christmas series called Let There Be Light. Doug kicked us off last Sunday and talked about how themes of darkness and light have always been a part of the story of God. We see it right from creation, when darkness covered the earth. One of the first things he did was created light. And at the right from creation, Adam and Eve lived in this light. They lived as human beings were meant to live. They lived at peace with God, at peace with each other, and at peace with creation. And we heard how Adam and Eve basically chose to go their own way, chose independence, the fall of man, where sin entered the picture, which began this epic battle between light and darkness that has plagued humanity ever since. So this battle was just played out with the people of God, and you can read through the Old Testament and see their endless cycle of disobedience, right from the garden, through the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings. Even after they eventually settled in the Promised Land, it was persistent darkness for them. But through it all, as you read, was God's constant commitment to walk with them. God is constantly reaching out to them. And just when you think that he's reached the point where that's it, I'm done, I'm out of here. You can see it, particularly in Hosea. That's it. Suddenly, he reaches out again, pointing to light. Now, the birth of Jesus happened at a crucial time in Israel's history, as we learned last week. It was a time of darkness. For 400 years, God just stopped talking. There was no prophetic words, no signs, no interventions, just silence and darkness. At this time in history, Rome is the superpower of the developed world. They had taken over most of the civilized world, but Rome was corrupt, had little regard for the people that they managed. Paganism was rampant. Morality was at an all-time low, like moral kind of natural laws, those things that human beings just in their knower understand. You know, there's certain things we just know it's just wrong, or we know things are just right. Irregardless of your belief in God, those moral laws were violated shamelessly, continually in the open. I'll give you an example, the deaths in the Colosseum that were there purely for people's entertainment. Rulers wanted to be worshipped. You know, Herod, who was ruler in Jerusalem, was a madman. You know, I read this week that when he gained power, he abruptly went and killed 45 of the most wealthy citizens and confiscated their property for his own use. This is the guy who ordered the death of all male babies under the age of 2 years in Bethlehem. I mean, this is the setting. And the Jewish people were being oppressed, and it was a time of brokenness for God's people. And God's not talking. Do you ever think about time travel? I do a lot of time travel when I'm sleeping. I do a lot of flying when I'm sleeping. Do anyone else like to fly when they sleep? Okay, that's just me. But when I think about time travel, for me, it's the early 20th century just fascinates me. I wish I could just kind of enter into that time and just kind of poke around and just kind of get the feel of it. But when I think about that, I don't think that this time and place, the time in Bethlehem, was a time or place that I would ever choose to go, and I don't think you would either. But it's exactly into this scene that Jesus shows up. Last week we read from Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. So light was a theme in the Old Testament. But the theme continues on in the New Testament with the writers there. Paul prays for the church in Colossae that they would share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Peter exhorts his readers by saying, praise him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. John instructs and says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So in the Old Testament, the light is about hope. You know, light is coming. Hold on. Can you hold on a little longer, because light is on its way? Whereas in the New Testament, the light is about joy, because light is here now. In the New Testament, it's about open your eyes. Open and see what Christ has brought and dive right into it. See, the difference was Jesus. Something happened with Jesus. Now, we know the story. I actually find Christmas to be the most challenging time to preach. Because seriously, what am I going to say? But Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. No room in the inn. So they find shelter in a barn, where she gives birth to a son. She wraps him in cloths and then lays him in the manger. And then the shepherds enter the story, ever faithful in their bathrobes. Right? And there they are caring for the flocks, and it is night, also known as dark. And we pick it up in Luke chapter 2. And I invite you to open it, your Bibles. It will also be on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 9. So suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. So we have this quiet, dark night that was interrupted by an amazing display of light. God's glory surrounded them. Now, God's glory is really hard to define, and I dare you to try, because it's very difficult. But one writer says it this way: the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections, his character, his worth, his attributes, his greatness. Well, whatever happened, I think it's safe to say that God's presence was there. Now, remember, this is after 400 years of silence. And these guys are not temple goers. You know, these guys are not people that familiar with the religious establishment. But something so profound happens to them that it takes them to their knees. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. So they're told that there was good news that was going to bring joy to all people. And the good news was this, that a Savior was coming. Not a self-help philosophy. Not a new book on the best, you know, Times, New York Times bestseller list. How to improve your life. Not a political reformer that would come in and kick butt for Israel, as they were all hoping for. Not a committee that was going to come in and assess the needs in the community and decide how we're going to move forward. Not an advisor to advise, but a Savior. A Savior. This begs the question, to save us from what? From darkness. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others. the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." So it's this scene of full-on worship. And when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So something has happened, something so compelling, so profound that they say, "Let's go check it out. Let's just see this thing and what this is all about." And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. So it isn't an experience that they could keep to themselves. I'm not even sure that they understood all that was going on, but something happened that they were compelled to share what they saw and experienced. And I imagine them just telling anybody who would listen. When God has worked profoundly in my life, y'all going to hear about it. Because I can't help myself. And I think that's what the shepherds are doing here. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. So who are these guys? Now, Bethlehem shepherds were the ones that would look after the temple flocks, so those animals that were being set aside for sacrifice. They lived out in the fields, so they were highly mobile. They were not rooted in community. They were certainly not rooted in temple community. And as a whole, the shepherds had a pretty lousy reputation. They were known as people with sticky fingers. They kind of confused what was mine and what was yours, and, well, kind of what's yours is mine as well. And so they had this reputation of being thieves. And because of that, they weren't seen as trustworthy. They did not qualify to give testimony in the law courts. Essentially, these were the social outcasts of society. They were poor, they were uneducated, they were uncivilized, uncultured, and on top of that, religiously unclean because they're looking after sheep. And I just imagine them as a rough and tumble group that's just ready to go at it at a moment's notice. And yet, here they are, the ultimate outsiders. But in this moment, they are at the very top of the invite list to witness the greatest page turner in all of history. And this will be played out again and again throughout the life and ministry of Jesus as he invites the ones to come to the party that are traditionally left off the guest list. We can think of the Samaritan woman at the well, or Zacchaeus, the tax collector, or Mary Magdalene. So the angels appearing to the shepherds first shows us something central to the gospel, and it is this: the light is for all people. The light is for all people. Luke does not say, "Now there were in the same region scribes keeping watch over their scrolls." He said there's shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. See, the angels coming to the shepherds help us to see that everyone matters to God. And everyone is a candidate to be in relationship with God. Some of us here today feel completely unworthy to receive anything from God. You're feeling like too much has happened. You've had too many failures. You aren't who you should be yet. Well, I've got news for you. No, you're not. None of us are. We won't be who we will be until we see Christ face to face. Because Jesus is the one who transforms us into who we can be and who we will be. Hear me today, nothing has disqualified you from the light. The light is for you. That's just good news. Now, on the other hand, something probably even more deadly than that, some of us think we're doing pretty good, thank you very much. You know, we're generally good people. We don't lie. We don't cheat on our taxes. We come to church every Sunday. We give a tithe and sometimes extra for missions. And we even volunteer. But underlying all of that is a pride that says, we got this. This Jesus thing? I got it. I have to tell you that pride separates us from God. When we're separated from God, we are in darkness. So all of us are just as desperate for light. See, the Lord of light comes to everyone. He comes to the outsider and the insider. He comes to the lowly, the proud, the marginalized, the successful. He comes to you. He comes to me. He comes for sinners. The light is for everyone. Well, what else can we learn? We learn that the light returns us to what we were created for. Now, let me explain. At creation, Adam and Eve are living as human beings were created to live. It's this perfect, harmonious interdependence, just this at peace, always at peace with God, with each other, with creation, all of it. And you know what? When God stepped away from what he had created and when it was functioning as it was to function, he loved what he saw. He said, this is good. This is what I created you for. And then we know the story. Adam and Eve walked away from it. And as they were doing that, they were choosing independence from God, buying into the lie that they knew better and that they would be a better boss in their own lives. And so they walked away from the light and straight into darkness because they were living a life apart from God. Now, we grew up thinking sin is breaking God's rules. You know, don't lie, don't steal. Don't sleep with someone before you're married. Like all of the those are the kinds of, you know, laundry list, which it certainly is, but it is far broader than that. I've been reading The Reason for God by Tim Keller. I've been on a bit of an apologetics kick through the fall. And this week I was reading, and he said, sin is the despairing refusal to find your deepest identity in your relationship and service to God. Sin is seeking to become oneself, to get an identity apart from him. So darkness is a place of self-striving, of trying to make a way for ourselves, trying to make an identity for ourselves apart from God, saying, I can do this. And people try to do this in all sorts of ways. They say, I'm going to be the best mom that ever lived. I said that. It didn't work out so well for me. But I'm going to be the best mom that I can be. And identity becomes wrapped up in that role or that relationship. Well, what happens if the kids don't turn out? We strive to be successful at work. You know, people can tell me how wonderful I am. Or we try to project an image, you know, by wearing a certain, you know, clothes or having a status watch or a status bag or driving a certain kind of car. But what happens if we can't pay for it anymore because we got laid off? What happens when all that is stripped down? Who am I? See, ultimately, this self-striving is unsatisfying. Christ came back to give us back everything that had been lost. Everything that had been lost in the garden to bring us back into relationship with the Father so we could be at peace again. He came to tell us who you are. And he came to tell us what you were created for. And so he takes this bright light. Now we saw on the video there, I don't know if you noticed that, away in the manger scene where the light is actually coming from the manger. Theologically, that's right on. The presence of Jesus acts as a light. And when his presence meets our reality, this light goes on and we start to get clarity. First of all, we start to get clarity about who we are. He shows us that our identity is found in him and found in him alone. He says it's futile to look elsewhere for it. It's not in your relationships, not in your achievements, not in your stuff. You will find it in him and him alone. You want to know who you are? You are greatly loved by God. You are holy and without blame before him in love. You have the greater one living in you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You've received the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, the eyes of your understanding having been enlightened. You have no lack, for our God supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You are God's child and you were born again. You are called of God to be the voice of his praise. You are a doer of the word and blessed in your actions. You're an ambassador for Christ. You can do all things through Christ Jesus. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. You are part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people. You are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and that is who you are. See, darkness will rob you of that. Darkness will tell you that you are unworthy. Darkness will tell you that you're on the outside. Darkness will tell you that you need to strive to make your own way. There's only one person who can do my life, and that's me. And nothing is further than the truth. This is who you are, this reality of being in Christ. And when we lean back into that, it is such a peaceful place. It's home. The light also gives us clarity about what we were created for. Because really, aren't we all on a search? We're on a search to figure out, what does all this mean? We're on a search, like, how do I get fulfillment? But when we walk in the light, we begin to understand that our fulfillment doesn't come from serving ourselves, because honestly, that gets old real quick. But fulfillment comes from bringing glory to God and to making God famous. That is why you're here. How do we make him famous? We make him famous when our lives are transformed by the power of God. And we can say with all humility and conviction, this has nothing to do with me and my own abilities. The change that you see is a good and gracious God at work in my life, and I am going to testify. We also make him famous when we cooperate with him and embody his message, this new way of living, this not self-help, self-improvement way, but actually receiving his light and finding our identity in him. And when we walk that out in a world that is desperate for this message, desperate for that good news, that just makes him famous. See, darkness robs us of our purpose. Darkness says, you know, your purpose is to serve yourself. And then we spin our wheels looking for meaning and fulfillment that's just so elusive. See, the light is bright. The light brings life. Now, we don't know much about the rest of the story about the shepherds. Actually, all we know is what we see in verse 20. When it says, the shepherds went back to their flocks. In other words, they went back to their jobs. And I just imagined, like, you know, having this amazing high, and whoa, this is so awesome, and boom. That's what's going to happen to us on January 2nd. When the lights go away, and when the wonder of all this fades, and when we step on that scale, it's all going to go boom for us, right? But the amazing thing is that it says the shepherds went glorifying and praising God for all that they'd heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So they went back to their everyday lives, but they went back different people. They went back in joy. They went back in worship and adoration because they had encountered Jesus, encountered his presence, encountered a message that shone this bright, bright light on them. They were told that you're no longer outcast, but actually you're at the center of the party. I imagine them in awe of God's generosity and kindness to them, that their lives would have had new meaning and fulfillment as they went about making him famous. See, the light is bright. I love the name for Christ, which is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, translated, simply means God with us. So God moving into our neighborhood, kind of setting up a tent so that you and I could interact with him and experience him right up close. And when Emmanuel, God with us, moved in, he brought light. And I just believe that he wants to shine that light right on all of us this Christmas. We all have places that need a little light. I don't know about you, but I do. But you know what I love? Is that he knows exactly where to shine his light. He knows where your questions are. He understands what you're wrestling with. He knows where you're trying to make a way for yourself. You're just fighting hard, trying to get her done. He knows that you're tired of that. He knows where your insecurities lie. Like, as I was going down that list of who we are because of what Christ has done, there's some things on that list that are very difficult for you to receive. He knows that. He knows what your deepest longings are. Doug said last week that God always offers light to invade our personal darkness. His presence, the presence of Jesus, pushes darkness away. And so what we're going to do as we pray together is we're going to invite the presence of Jesus to shine his light. Where do you need some light? Where do you need some light? Let's welcome him. I was praying last night for this message, and I just got over and over again, just welcome me. Just welcome me and what I will do. Just welcome my presence. You don't have to figure it all out. Just welcome my presence. Lift up your head, open yourself, and I am going to flood you to overflowing. Is that some good news? Okay, let's stand and pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the light, that we're invited into your presence, and that it's in your presence that things really begin to click into place for us, that we truly begin to understand who we are as people and what we were created for. And God, we just confess that sometimes we try to live the life apart from your light, and that's just an exercise of frustration and futility. And so we just confess that right now. And for every person in this room and their area where they're just needing your perspective and your presence, God, I pray that as we open up to you and welcome you this Christmas, and as we lift up our heads and we open ourselves to you, God, that you would flood us with the truth of who you are and the implications of what that means for us, Lord. Lord, you see those that are tired in this room. I pray that they would stop trying so hard and instead lean back and rest in the work that you're doing on their behalf. Lord, help us to receive the blessing of your presence of glorious light this Christmas, Lord. In your precious name, amen. Amen.